So I heard a story this past week of some time ago, true story, of a couple in Liverpool, England. And they went to bed one night, woke up the next morning to discover that their car had been stolen. And of course, they reported this to the police and it was gone for a couple of days and they never could find it. And about 2 or 3 days later, they went to bed again and woke up the next morning to discover their car was parked back in the driveway. And inside the car was a note apologizing for having stolen the vehicle and said, "We really felt bad about having done this and we hope this will make up for it." And they included in the vehicle 2 tickets for that weekend for the orchestra there nearby in Liverpool. Well, the couple was just, you know, bewildered and appreciative. So they took the tickets, and that weekend they went to the concert to come back to their home to discover the home had been broken into and everything stolen. And so this is an example of lessons for us to learn from less fortunate people. But Jesus uses a similar imagery as it relates to his coming, that Jesus will come like a thief in the night, and that we should be expecting him. Now today is what we call Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we celebrate and remember Jesus' first coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey, when people welcomed him, as Jack described earlier, with palm branches in the air, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," ready to make him their king. But then the fact was, within the next week, these same people would be shouting, "Crucify him," instead of "Hosanna." We are fickle people. We are prone to go the way of the crowd, you know, and that's exactly what happened in the case of Jesus. I think that Tommy Lee Jones hits the nail on the head in Men in Black 1 whenever he tells Will Smith that a person is a smart thing, but people are dumb, panicky animals, and we are. And that's what happened when Jesus first went into Jerusalem. The crowd was with him at the start, they were against him at the end. But Palm Sunday was just one event in Jesus' life. But the major event that Jesus pointed to, in fact, that all the scriptures point to, more than any, is not Jesus' first coming, but Jesus' second coming. And it's appropriate on a day like this that we consider the fact that while we reflect on the fact that Jesus came and he died, that he is coming again, not as one who will die for our sins, but as one who will bring all things to their culmination. He will wrap all things up. He will bring all things to right. And those who have been opposed to him and have not repented and believed in the gospel, he will judge. And those who have, he will receive into eternal dwelling places, like Kara reminded us of this morning. A great hope that we have before us as Jesus returns. Now, you are, I'm sure, no illusions, and we all talk about this, that we live in interesting times, don't we? That there is a lot going on in the world today. And ever since COVID, honestly, my whole life I've heard people talking about Jesus is coming soon. And let's be honest and let's be fair, people have said Jesus is coming soon for 2,000 years. I want to be honest about that. However, Jesus did say some things that when we look around us today should pique our interest. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's plenty of that going on today. There is stuff happening in Israel with Gaza and so on. There's things that are fresh and new on the scene today that have not existed in the history of the world, though the ability for global communications to happen on the palm of our hands with all sorts of an array of social media and all these sorts of things that are taking place. There's works with globalism in tremendous ways. I mean, we're trying to make colonies on the moon and on Mars. There's a whole bunch of things, not to mention pandemics and earthquakes and hurricanes and murder hornets. We can't forget that those happened, right? All of these things are taking place. And Jesus does say to us, when you see these things, now, Jesus didn't say murder hornets, but had he known, I'm sure he would have. When you see these things, he says, know that these are the beginnings of birth pangs. Now, these things have been happening for a long time, but the thing about birth pangs are these, that any woman who has had a child can tell you, they get closer and closer the sooner the baby is coming. Right? There's a lot of these going on. Am I saying to you that Jesus is coming tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? Is that what I'm saying? No. But I am saying that there is nothing that could prevent that. The Bible is very clear that we should be expecting it at any moment, that Jesus will come like a thief in the night, and we need to be ready. We need to be watchful. We don't need to be drowsy and asleep. And there's numerous passages that describe this to us, but I want to look at one from Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Jesus says this, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It is those first two ideas in that first verse, verse 35, that I really want to think about with you this morning. Two concepts. Jesus puts it this way, to stay dressed for action, or if you have a King James Version, it will say, keep your loins girded up for service, and to keep your lamps lit. And I want to think about it from two perspectives to make it a bit more practical for us. I want us to think about, as Jesus is coming, and he could come at any time, I want to think about what you ought to be doing, and I want to think about what you ought to not be doing, right? How do you want Jesus to find you is ultimately the question that I am considering this morning. If you were to come at the end of this day, what do you hope he will find you doing, and what do you hope he will not find you doing? So to consider that first, doing what we ought to do, Jesus uses that language of being ready for action, or the literal translation, as the King James will reflect, is to keep your loins girded for service. Now, what does that mean? What is the idea of having your loins, I have a hard time with that word, loins girded for service? Well, the idea was that in that culture, people wore, even men, long flowing gowns. And if they were doing a work activity, they would take the long flowing portion at their legs, they would lift it up, and they would tuck it into their belt. Actually, military soldiers would do this as well. As we thought downstairs about the spiritual armor that we wear in Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the belt of truth, that's because whenever soldiers would go to battle, they would tuck their skirt in so that they could actually run and engage in the fight. Because they didn't have jeans like we have today. They had gowns, basically, that they wore. So when a servant would go to do his chores, he would lift up his skirt, tuck it in his belt so that he could do the work. And Jesus is saying, do the same thing. Make sure your loins are girded for service. Incidentally, you find the same concept in the Passover, that those who celebrated the Passover in Exodus were to gird up their loins. They were to be ready as if the call came to run. That very moment, they'd be ready to run out the door. They wouldn't have to do anything. They'd be right and ready to do it. Now, Jesus is saying, when I come, make sure, I'm going to stop saying girded your loins because I saw Ryan Jacobs laughing at me just a second ago. And I'm just going to say, get ready for action. When Jesus comes back, I want you and me to be ready for action, to be wearing the right attire, so to speak, to do the work that we're called to do. As I thought about this, I thought about examples of people who have done this and people who have not done this. A few weeks ago, months ago, Danielle and I watched the HBO docudrama on the Chernobyl disaster, which is excellent. I would recommend it to you. And one of the amazing things that happened with the heroes around the Chernobyl disaster, all of these men and women who put their lives on the line to stop that from becoming a global nuclear disaster. Some of them were the miners. They had coal miners there in Ukraine that they coerced, required to come, and they dug a tunnel beneath the reactor there at Chernobyl. They had to dig for weeks on ends, 24-hour, they were constantly digging so that they could get up and underneath the reactor so that they could put a deeper cement slab so that when it finally melted down, it wouldn't melt through and go into the water supply and therefore contaminate the Black Sea, which was inevitably going to happen. So 400 miners did this, and at least 100 of them died in the years that followed from radiation poisoning. I mean, that's what, you know, the outcome of some of that was. But one of the things these miners did is that they could not condition the area with fans. And with this reactor over top of them and it getting deeper into spring, it was blisteringly hot. So these miners, 400 men, mined in the nude. They wouldn't let them use fans because the fans would stir up the dust and the dust was radioactive. So they literally, with pickaxes and all this sort of stuff, did that in the nude. It's an amazing thought, but it is a picture of doing what was required to do the action necessary. I thought that was a fascinating thought. What is it that God would require of you to do the action necessary for Him in His return? Now I think of others who have done the opposite. I took a little time this week. Some of my study is absolutely grueling, and I watched a little bit of Undercover Boss this past week. And I saw just examples on YouTube of these terrible bosses who just berate their employees, not knowing that one of them was their CEO, right? And then the CEO to pull them to the side after it's all said and done and to lay it on the line and fire them and to see how they, one woman was saying, "I didn't know it was him. I certainly wouldn't have done it if I'd known it was him. I don't deserve this. If I had known it was my CEO, I wouldn't have been so mean." Like, what difference does that make, right? You shouldn't be doing it in the first place. So don't let your CEO find you abusing your employees. Jesus says, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house unattended. Be ready for his coming. Well, what does it look like to gird up? No, can't do that one. Be ready for action. What does it look like to do the things you ought to do? Well, I have found that many Christians have been very helped by breaking down our lives into three categories in this way. We use it here when people become members of the church. Your time, your talents, and your treasures. I want to think about that with you just for a moment. If you are to be doing certain things, Jesus wants to find you in action. What is it that you ought to be doing in those three areas of your life? Let's consider treasures first. What are treasures? Well, treasures, to put an easy definition to it, is anything you put value in. Obviously, the most superficial of those, yet the one that grabs our heart the most often, is our money, right? What are we doing with our money? If you were to take a look at your bank account at the end of the day, just as a spiritual discipline to see, how much money am I spending on frivolous things? I wonder what that would look like. How much money are you putting towards the work of the Lord? The requirement, or at least the standard, the base standard that the Bible tends to put out is 10%. Is that something that you are disciplining yourself towards? Is it something that you even considered? Perhaps you're hearing me say that and you're thinking, I can't do 10%. I don't have enough money to get by at the end of the week at all. But could you do a 1%? Could you do half of 1%? Not because the church needs it, but because where your treasure is, what does Jesus say? There your heart is also. And Jesus wants your heart. It's a very important concept for us, what we do with our money. But there's also our possessions. Consider your home. Consider your vehicle. Consider your clothing. Consider the things that you own. Are they yours or are they the Lord's? I think of the early church in Acts chapter 2 where it was said of them that they considered their possessions as nothing that they owned, but they put them at use for the entire community to use. Could you imagine if we took that seriously here at East Marion Community Church, just us, and we looked around at us and we could say, it can be said of us that there is not a person in need. Wouldn't that be an amazing thought? If we took God literally at using our possessions, the things He has given to us for His glory and for the betterment of others. Think about your body. God has given you this body for better or for worse, for this life, and you don't get another one, right? Are you treating it as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you honoring God with your body, with your sexuality, with your fitness, with the things that you put into your body, with the things that you put into your mind? One of the greatest possessions that we have is our family. I was driving down the road, it's been some time ago, and I had my wife in the front seat with me and my two daughters in the back seat, and it just dawned on me. I get weird thoughts like this sometimes that somebody could pull me over and say, I'll give you $1 billion for these three people in the car. I thought $1 billion, $10 billion, $1 trillion would not pay for these people in this car. To me, they are the most valuable things in the entire world. But then the question comes, if they are that to me, and if they are that to you, whether it's a husband, a wife, whether it's children, whether it's parents, or whether it is close friends, do you treat them that way? Do you honor the time that you have with them, to use that time to build into them? What are you doing with your treasure? What about your time? You know, we get, each of us, an allotment of a certain amount of hours every single day. It's about 16. It's not 24 because we're snoozing about 8 of those hours, right? At least hope we get 8 hours of sleep. 16 hours of your day. Just think of that for a moment. And of the 16 hours, what do you tend to spend it on? Well, I did a little looking this past week at how, obviously, social media is the major consumer of so much of our time. On average, an adult spends 2 hours and 23 minutes every single day on social media. Now, that's not use of social media to learn things that are happening in the world, by and large. It's exercising your thumb, more like, right? And just pushing up to the next image or the next video over and over with mindless... Now, there's nothing wrong with watching mindless entertainment for a time, but 2 hours and 23 minutes of something that does nothing but waste your time. Teenagers, it's far worse. 4.8 hours every single day. This is important stuff, what we spend our time doing. I thought this past week of this time that we live in and all that we have at our access that is meant to save time. Consider what we have. We don't take enough time to pause and consider the crazy period of time we live in. We have motor vehicles that can take us. It used to take 3 months to travel from one side of the country to the other side of the country. If you get in your car, leave today, you can be in San Francisco in 3 days. Or you can get in an airplane and be there by this evening. It's amazing what we have access to. Washing machines. We undervalue washing machines, don't we? It used to take a woman to take the clothes that her family would wear down to a stream where she would wash them, then dry them and do all that she... It would take an entire day's labor to do that, to wash clothes. And they didn't have as many clothes as we have today, right? Think about refrigerators that keep food in them for weeks on end, or grocery stores. You don't have to go kill pigs anymore, right? You can go get bacon in the grocery store. Not Jack. He has to harvest his deer. But all of these things that have been given to us to save time, email, text messages, phone calls, the list goes on and on. My question for you is, has it saved you any time at all? Or have you simply used the excess time, as I have, I'm not just picking on you, to gobble it up with mindless entertainment elsewhere? Now, I toss into that this passage that the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, make the most of the time, for the days are evil. So time is a valuable resource we've been given to us. How are we using it? How will Jesus find us when he returns with the time he has given to us for every day of our life, every week of our life, for the duration of our life, when we get to the end of our life? How much of that time will be used for his glory with productive work that we can be proud of? How much of it will be wasted? I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I'll read that for us, where the Apostle Paul, reflecting on that last day when we will stand before our judge, says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is talking about what we've done in this life and whether it will stand into eternity. Are you building your life with gold, precious stones, and silver, or wood, hay, and straw? It'll be tested by fire. How will you be found? With the time that God has given to you, or the talents that God has given to you. What are the talents? Easy word for talents is gifts. Some of us are more gifted than others, some less than others. Jesus gives us a parable to describe this. He says that a master went away and he gave one of his servants 5 talents of silver, and one 2, and one 1. And when he went away and came back, He went to each of them and saw how they invested it. The one who had had five had turned it into 10. The one who had had two had turned it, or had two had turned it into 4. And the one who had had one had buried it in the ground and left it there for the servant, for the master to come back. And Jesus looks at that one and he says, "You worthless servant, why didn't you take the gift that I had given you and use it to be multiplied?" Well, that is a parable that Jesus gives us for the gifts that he has given us in this life. What has he given to you? Is it your voice? Is it your intellect? Is it your wisdom? Is it your compassion? Is it your mercy? Is it your hospitality? Is it your friendship? Whatever it is, the gift of administration, the gift of works, the gift of service, what has God given to you, and are you using it? Will he find you laboring? Will he find you ready for action? Here it comes, Ryan. Will you have your girded loins ready for him to return, right? How are you using the time, talents, and treasures that God has given to you? Now, I have found it helpful in my life to utilize a kind of a modern parable in this respect to help me think about how I'm using my time. And the story is told of a lumberjack. So the idea of this is sharpening your saw. I know I've shared this with some of you. There's a lumberjack in the woods, and he is cutting and he is cutting and he is cutting, and he's just not making any headway. And a man walks by, and he looks over at him, and he sees him just sweating and pouring and griping and cursing and hollering at these trees. And he says, "What is the deal? What is going on?" And the lumberjack says, "I got to cut all these trees, and I'm not making any progress." And the guy says, "Well, if you would just sit down on that stump and maybe sharpen your saw for 30 minutes, you'd be able to cut the trees." And the guy says, "But I can't sit down for 30 minutes because then I'm not cutting wood and I won't get it done." And the guy says, "Well, if your saw was sharper, you might actually get more cut." He says, "I can't take the time to do it." And the guy goes, whatever, and walks off. And the point of the parable is this, that without a sharp saw, the work you aim to do is ineffective. So how do you sharpen your saw? The idea of the parable is this, that you break your life down into categories for yourself. Then you prioritize the doing of those categories. What are those categories? Body, mind, spirit, and relationships. You can add to that, but those are the four key ones. And at the beginning of each week or each day, you sharpen your saw by prioritizing, what am I need to do with my body this week so that I treat it as the temple of the Holy Spirit? What do I do with my mind this week positively? Not only not do what do I not need to put into it, but what ought I put into it so that I am learning and growing as a person? Spirit, how do I prioritize my spiritual life daily? So I'm reading the scriptures, so I'm praying, so I'm in worship. And relationships, what are my key relationships? Husband, wife, parent, children, deep friendships that you have with other types of people, and how do I ensure that this week I pour into those relationships? I'm telling you, this is the type of stuff that Jesus wants to see you doing. He wants to see you using your time, talents, and treasures in ways that are fruitful and productive so that you're not just selfish pouring into yourself, but you have the ability to be sharp and ready to be active and at work for the world in which God has placed you. So sharpen your saw. Be ready for his return. Let him find you at work doing the things that he has gifted you to do, because he's gifted you to do them for a purpose. But then he also says this, make sure your lamp is left burning. Make sure it's lit. That's what he says in the latter part of that verse. And the idea there is that there were lamps that they had in the ancient world that was basically a bowl with oil in it. And there was a little wick that floated in the middle of that oil, and the wick would go way down into the bottom of it, and you'd need to keep that wick trimmed. In other words, it would need to be pulled up periodically so that it would continue to burn. And for a person to make sure that that lamp burned all night long, they would have to keep alert. They couldn't fall asleep. They'd have to make sure that the lamp was burning. And Jesus says that when he comes, it might be in the second watch of the night. It might be in the third watch of the night. It might be like at 3 a.m. He says, make sure your lamp is left burning. Now, there's some implications to this. What is the implication to it being, Jesus says, at night? The implication is that it's dark. What happens in the dark? What happens in the dark tends to be those things that we want to do in the dark, those things that we don't want other people to see, the sinful components of our life, that part of our life that when we are honest about it, we pretend like God does not see. We are guilty of the psalm that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because while we might say with our mouths that we believe in God, with our actions and how we act as though He never sees what we do. So we engage in certain activities in the dark, so to speak, as if there's no real big deal to it, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't see. And Jesus is saying, do not be found doing those things that you ought not do whenever I return. Keep your lamp trimmed. Keep your lamp lit. Keep watching. Keep alert. Make sure that you are not doing the things you ought to be doing, not doing the things that you ought not be doing. But there's another component to it being at nighttime. Not only are we prone to do those bad things that we ought not do, but one of the worst things about nighttime, second watch, third watch of night, is that it's the time that we grow the most drowsy. And I just want to say that that is the, perhaps, majority condition of the church today. It's not rank rebellion. It's drowsiness, sleepiness, laziness, complacency. We have fallen guilty to Peter's comments, 2 Peter, where Peter writes these words, but do not overlook this one fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as one counts slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, I know you all know that your pastor is a colossal nerd. So one of the things that I do, when I can't sleep at night, my mind's running, I go in the living room and I lay down on my couch. And there is an astronomy documentary series that's on the Discovery Channel. It has 11 seasons. I recommend it. It's tremendous. And I turn it on the TV and I listen to it. I'm interested enough in it that I am not thinking about whatever's got my mind occupied, but I can drift off. And I wish, if this gig ever fails, I think I'll make a pretty good astronomer. I'll have a pretty good education, you know, by here in a few years. But one of the things I was laying there listening to it one night that occurred to me, we're talking about what the astronomers, by and large, atheist astronomers, predict in billions and trillions of years to happen. And they talk about there's two predictions. There's going to be either the great crunch or the great cooling down. They're not sure which is going to happen. But either the universe, which is expanding, will expand only so far, gravity will kick back in, and things will go back together, and then rather than a big bang, there will be a big crunch, and everything will just colossally explode there in a final catastrophe. That'll happen. It's a trillion years away. Don't worry about it. Or things will continue to spread far, 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 until they go so far away that no star will be visible. They will, every single one of them, burn out, and everything will completely cool down, and nothing will exist at all. And it occurred to me as I listened to this that the prediction of the atheists is that there will come a time when everything will end. As I thought about that, I thought about Buddhists. The Buddhist thought with end times is that there will be a great fire that sweeps across the entire world and the sun will consume the planet. The Norse, you know, of Ragnarok, the world will be consumed in ice. And I just thought there is no tradition in the world that looked at the condition of the universe and thought this is going to go on forever. Everyone looks and says it ends at some point. It is Christians alone, as Peter just said, who looks and say, yes, an end is coming, but we believe in a hope on the other side of it. We believe in a God who will destroy the heavens and the earth, so to speak, but only to resurrect the heavens and the earth. And for us who have this hope, we are to fix our attention on it so that we are found ready. And the tremendous thing about the Bible is that the Bible says that when you fix this, your attention on this fact, that Jesus is returning, not when is he returning, but that he is returning, it transforms you. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears," that's Jesus, "we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And here's the key verse at the end. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Here's John's point. When you set your attention on Jesus and on the fact that he is coming and on the fact that when he comes, everything, if you have trusted in him, everything that has gone wrong in your life and in this world, he will make right. It transforms you into someone who looks more like him in the here and now. One day you will see him with your own eyes. You will look to the heavens and he will come. And in that moment, in a blink of an eye, you'll be changed. But in this time, while we wait, those who fix their attention on it, they are transformed now. Oh, it's true with everything that you have in life, that what you set your attention on, you turn into, is it not? I've heard of those who say, "I don't have to eat the pizza. All I have to do is look at it and I gain 5 pounds, right? Just by fixing my attention on the pizza." If you fix your attention on money, you are transformed into a greedy, hateful person. If you fix your attention on sex, you turn into a selfish person. If you fix your attention on Jesus, you turn into a glorious, loving, godly, holy person with a bright, bright hope in front of you that you will never die, but that you will be totally redeemed even though you die. You shall rise again. This is the hope that we have. And those who fix their attention on it and who are ready discover that the snare of sin in this life begins to lose its grip because we are anticipating one who is coming to set us free. Oh, I have a question for you this morning. How will he find you? And I want to give you a great encouragement. If he finds you ready for action, doing that which he's called you to do, and learning to not do those things he's called you not to do, if he finds you that way, I just want to wrap up with this. You might have missed it. Jesus says, verse 37, Luke 12, once again, "Blessed are those servants whose master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you," notice this, please don't miss this. He says, Jesus will dress himself for service and have you recline at table, and he will come and serve you. Don't miss that. You spend your life, and I do too, with all sorts of things to bring pleasure to yourself. What happens when the creator of pleasure wields all of his power to give pleasure to you? That's what he's describing happens in the eternal life that he has before you. If he comes, and when he comes, he finds you. Finds you ready for action, lamps lit, expecting him to come. How will he find you? Are you ready for his coming? Oh, don't be drowsy. Don't wait. Don't be found abusing your employees. Be found ready. Be found wanting. Be found being transformed, keeping your eyes fixed on his coming, hoping in this, hastening this day, holiness, ready for him in service. Worshiping him, loving him. Let him find you in that way. That is my encouragement to you this morning. It is a glorious hope that we have as Christians. So what do you do in response to this? Just want to remind you of those couple of challenges. Be ready for action. Do those things this week. Begin this week prioritizing body, mind, spirit, relationships. How can I use these things for the glory of Christ? Take time this week to do that. And then assess your life. What is it that I am wasting right now? What sins am I allowing to linger? Where am I growing drowsy? And what little thing can I do to address that today? Jesus is coming. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. We don't know when. The reality is it may be 1,000 years from now, but I can tell you this for sure. It's this very second for someone. It's this second for another person. And another, and another. So whether it is his coming to end all things or his coming to take a life at the end of that person's life, it's coming for us all. Let us be found ready. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these words would be held as sober reminders to each of us of the inevitability that one day we will stand face to face with you. And that, Lord, we would use the little bit of time that you've given to us in this life, not for our own sinful indulgences, which leave us sick, which leave us in prison, but that we would open our hearts and our lives up all the more to you, that we might be found in service to you, doing those things which really matter, which will extend into eternity when we receive those rewards you give to us, so that we will experience you wielding all of your power to serve us, whatever that will look like. Help us to believe and trust in these things. Forgive us where we sin and fail. We pray that, Lord, you would use this message this morning to draw all of our hearts closer to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.